At Ligonier Ministries, we have recorded hundreds of interviews on a variety of topics. Here's one from our archives. Christians have always had a clear way of understanding human sexuality. That's because the Bible provides specific instruction about marriage, divorce, sexual conduct, and gender identity. But Western culture has been drifting away from Christian morality. So it's more important than ever that we be reminded of what Scripture teaches about sexual ethics. That's why we're devoting this edition of Renewing Your Mind to this important topic. It's also the focus of our November issue of Table Talk magazine. I'll let you know how you can obtain a copy of that issue, along with a one-year subscription to Table Talk for a gift of any amount later in the program. But joining me here in the studio is the president and CEO of Ligonier Ministries, Chris Larson. And with us by phone is Dr. Owen Strand. Dr. Strand is president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and one of the contributors to the November issue of Table Talk. And gentlemen, it's a privilege to have you both on the program. Chris, I said earlier that Western culture is drifting from Christian morality. As I was saying that, I was thinking it's probably more accurate to say we're moving at warp speed. Would you agree with that?
I do agree. It does feel like we're living in an alternate universe, perhaps Star Trek for some. And in the past year, who could have imagined the pace at which the change has come? Many of us are seeing change happen in ways that none of us have seen in our entire lifetime. And if we did not know that God was governing all things, it would be difficult to follow the news and not grow anxious. We've seen things like continued state-funded murder of the unborn, morally inverted decisions by the highest court in the land, and even gender-blurring celebrities. And the contrast that we are seeing today in the church between belief and unbelief could not be more clear. But it's always important when we're looking into the darkness that we see in the culture that we remember that God is moving. He is moving his people to trust him more fully and to proclaim his gospel more clearly.
Chris, you referenced the Supreme Court decision that legalized same-sex marriage back in July. Dr. Strand, that seems to be just one example of how far we have moved from a Christian sexual ethic. What is your overall assessment of the problem of where we are in this culture?
Yeah, I would agree with what you just said. I would say that we are in unprecedented territory here today in America. America was founded out of a Judeo-Christian framework. I would not say straightforwardly that it was a Christian nation, but certainly there was something of a traditional gender role structure in this country. And I think that did flow in many places, at least in many churches and areas, out of Scripture, out of a love of Scripture. And so America has been infused over the centuries with traditional gender roles filtered through a biblical lens, but that's all sort of receding in our day and age. And that includes matters like marriage between a man and a woman. That's the outworking, of course, of what we call sexual complementarity, the idea that the sexes are created by God to be complementary to one another, not to do violence to one another, not to be exactly the same, but to fit together and to build into one another and bless one another. That idea of sexual complementarity is challenged at every level, including what you just referenced, including the idea of complementary marriage. That's all now essentially outmoded as a basic cultural belief. If you hold only to traditional marriage, to biblical marriage, you're now seen as behind the times. You're now seen as getting in the way of progress. So we've just got to recognize, just got to step back and take stock of our situation and see that we're in strange days, we're in evil times, and these are times for the church to speak up, to know what it believes in Scripture, and to be a gospel witness.
Oh, and how do you respond when folks are saying that is not a loving position? Isn't Christianity supposed to be about God's love?
Well, this is a fascinating question, Chris, because even in the church, people have severed having faith in Jesus from biblical sexual ethics. So let me just frame that out. Many people think that if they just pray a prayer in their heart, everything is kind of taken care of in the salvation category. And that means that it doesn't really matter what you believe and the other stuff. I mean, all this ethical matter that we're talking about, that's kind of complicated and hard to think about and complex. So we don't really want to think about that. Here's the reality. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you inherit the worldview of the scripture. You don't get to pick and choose your sexual ethics. You have them handed to you effectively. And so many people are going to have to recognize increasingly that there's no opt-out button for Christians when it comes to sexual ethics. We have to own what the scripture teaches, and that's going to mean, in direct answer to what you just posed, that people are going to see us as opposing progress and opposing freedom and opposing liberty. But in reality, we just have to stake our ground on this, that true liberty is found only in scripture and only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and everything else is a counterfeit. That's the base of our cultural engagement, and that's the base of our worldview belief.
And the question becomes, how do we do that, Dr. Strain? Is that only done in the pulpit on Sunday, or is it incumbent upon pastors of conviction to speak up in the public square?
Oh, man, if it's not taking place, if courageous ethical proclamation is not taking place in the pulpit on a regular basis, week by week basis, then rest assured that it will not be happening with any regularity among lay people. Because if pastors cannot demonstrate that faith in Christ is not simply a momentary decision, but is an all of life reality, a reality that engages and envelops all of our mind and all of our being, then we can rest assured that our people in the pew are definitely going to be scared, frankly, of speaking up on these issues. On the other hand, if pastors demonstrate courage wrought of the Holy Spirit, and if they will engage the major issues of our time, not in a kind of, you know, way that indicates that they're trying to run a pack or they're trying to champion a ballot initiative as if that's an end in and of itself, but if pastors are going to treat these matters as if they are set apart from the Christian gospel, and if they're going to act as if they don't want to stain themselves by handling complex ethical issues, they're going to leave their people without knowledge and without wisdom. On the other hand, if pastors will speak to all of life, and if, as they preach the whole counsel of God, book by biblical book, just like in the days of the Reformation, and if they will then apply biblical truth to the issues of the age, then I think that we're going to see a church that is able to step up and speak up and also has something powerful to say to the culture around it.
At its root, if we're not preaching the truth, we're actually not loving people. Giving them the truth of God's word with all that it contains as what God requires of us ethically, even in sexual ethics, we have to come to him not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And so I go back to one of those things that the Puritans were known for, summarizing the task of the preacher. And they would say, the task of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And we're seeing people in our culture on both sides of this who are bound up and broken over these matters. So not just addressing the people who are parading and advocating for legislative changes, but this is affecting Christian families, Christian homes. In what way can we serve them best?
Yeah, I'm reminded, Chris, as you say that, of something Dr. Sproul has always said, that we worship a God that is not to be trifled with. He is a God who plays for keeps. And this is what this ministry has always been about proclaiming the holiness of God to as many people as possible. Oh, and it seems to me that message that God is a God who plays for keeps, that he is a God not to be trifled with, is not getting across in today's culture.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We're coming to this point where people are doubting that the gospel has a blast radius. They're doubting that faith in Christ makes any appreciable difference. And we have to recognize that even as it seems like the darkness is closing in on the church, this is what we are made for. This is what the church was planted in this day and age to be. This is why Jesus has left us here and why he hasn't taken us home. It's because we're supposed to be in darkness. We're supposed to shine light in times just like this. Matthew 5, we're supposed to be salt and light. I think a lot of us are very concerned by these cultural trends that we're talking about, the rise of homosexuality, the spread of transgenderism, the collapse of traditional marriage. But we've got to see that even as it seems like America does slide in our day and age, this is what we're here for. This is what the Great Commission is for. This is where the gospel shows that it has a whole bunch of horsepower and that it makes a blast radius. This is our opportunity. So if pastors will declare the gospel that saves, Christ crucified and resurrected for our justification and our vindication, and if they will then work that out in terms of what it means for gender, sexuality, marriage, raising children, then the church will be equipped to not only live to God's glory, but speak to God's glory. We cannot go silent here. We cannot leave families. Let's just think of families for a minute. We cannot leave families today without the guidance they desperately need. Parents are running up against all sorts of problems with a secular culture, and pastors and parachurch ministries need to train families through pulpit ministry.
Well, one of the articles that appears in the November issue of Table Talk magazine is by Pastor Kevin DeYoung, and he addresses the question, should I as a Christian attend a homosexual wedding? And Pastor DeYoung writes, a wedding is not a dinner invitation. It would be difficult, if not impossible, to attend a wedding without your presence communicating celebration and support for what is taking place. And as painful as it may be for us and for those we love, celebrating and supporting homosexual unions is not something God or His Word will allow us to do. Dr. Strand, do you agree with Pastor DeYoung's position? And if so, how would you respond to those who might say that, hey, I would be cutting myself off from the very people I love the most?
Yeah, I do agree with Kevin's position there. I would just note before I answer directly that Scripture speaks of homosexuality in exclusively negative terms. From the founding works, the founding chapters of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, all the way through the New Testament to Paul's words in the book of Romans and in Corinthians, you just have to recognize that Scripture never has a positive word about homosexuality. There's no sense in which the Bible presents gayness as sanctifiable. On the opposite, on the other hand, we have to see that God is always extolling covenant marriage between one man and one woman. This isn't just a matter of exclusive texts that we pull together. This is a matter of the storyline of all the Scripture, which is resolved, of course, in the book of Genesis with Jesus consummating his marriage to his church, bringing her into what Jonathan Edwards called a world of love. Okay, so from start to finish, we have what you could call a complementarian Bible, a Bible that is focused on the union of Christ and his people, a husband and a bride. And that means that the only form of marriage we can support is exclusive, monogamous, covenantal marriage between one man and one woman. And that means that we're going to find ourselves, really and truly, a lot of us are going to find ourselves in tough territory with friends and family members, neighbors in coming days, because there are going to be marriage ceremonies, in quotes, between men and men and women, and perhaps between multiple men and multiple women as time progresses. And these are not unions that we can support, though I would not say that a pedophilic relationship is exactly the same as a homosexual relationship. I would say many of us can see with exquisite moral clarity that we would not attend a pedophilic marriage ceremony between an older man, you know, a 50-year-old man and an 8-year-old boy. Well, if there are limits to what we can attend in that kind of scenario, we have to recognize that if Scripture speaks of homosexuality in exclusively negative terms, if it nowhere recognizes gay marriage, quote unquote, then we cannot either. And thus, we are going to have to use invitations to gay marriages, to wedding ceremonies of homosexual people, as opportunities for gospel witness.
Dr. Strand, thank you for contributing to the November issue of Table Talk magazine, and I hope our listeners will stay tuned until the end so that, Lee, you can let them know about how they can get a copy of this. It's a firecracker issue with tremendous lineup of pastors and theologians addressing this crucially important subject. We were having a meeting with our teaching fellows at Ligonier earlier this summer, I remember Dr. Ferguson remarking to us that we can take a lot of instruction from the New Testament, as it is written to Christians who are living in a pre-Christian world. And we ourselves are Christians living in a post-Christian world, and the similarities are striking.
Yeah, and one of the issues that we also address in the November issue is how do we minister to the sexually broken? Rosaria Butterfield writes and speaks with authority on this issue. She was a lesbian serving as a tenured English professor at a major university. But in 1999, Rosaria's life would go in a much different direction, one that would culminate with her conversion to Christianity. A Presbyterian pastor responded to an editorial Rosaria had written for a local paper. Pastor Ken Smith humbly but firmly challenged Rosaria's worldview. And that was the start of a conversation that would last for months. Eventually, Rosaria would end up attending Pastor Ken's church. But she said Ken never treated her like a project.
He didn't just give me spare time. He gave me pricey time. And, you know, a lot of that stemmed from being a good neighbor. We were neighbors, and he was trying to teach me that that actually means something. But the other thing that he was willing to do was he was willing to get to know me well enough to know where the gospel really met my vulnerabilities. You know, Ken didn't look at me and say, well, aha, you know, she's a lesbian, so the biggest sin in her life is her sexuality, and that's where I'm going to meet her. I mean, he really knew that the biggest sin in my life was my unbelief. And that was his primary calling, was to make sure I understood that, and make sure that I understood that I have a soul that will last forever, and make sure that he was willing, you know, available to answer questions. And so Ken was really committed not just to dealing with me and all of my mess, but also really training and discipling the men and the women and the children in the church so they too could relate to someone like me. So I wasn't a blank slate, and I didn't walk into a church where I only had one friend. But neither did I walk into a church where people said, oh, you know, you're a lesbian. Let's see, we've got a support group over here you can go to. You know, not at all. Not at all. The Word of God is sufficient. And actually getting to know other people's problems and not your own is extremely helpful in your life of faith and what it means to apply faith to your fear. So Ken was just all in.
That was Rosaria Butterfield. And by the way, you can listen to her entire presentation at the 2015 Ligonier Ministries National Conference on our website at ligonier.org. But Dr. Strand, let me pose this question to you. Can a church be the kind of church that Rosaria is describing there, but also be a church that takes a strong stance against homosexuality in the public square?
Yeah, I think that's really crucial as a question, because I actually think it's only the church that takes its sexual ethic very seriously, a sexual ethic formed only and exclusively from Scripture, that is going to have anything to minister to such a person, a person like Rosaria Butterfield. In other words, if our churches are not grounded in biblical doctrine, all we're going to have to offer desperate sinners of every kind, of every sexual proclivity, whatever it may be, is good feelings and a cup of hot cocoa. In reality, we have something that is absolutely transformative. We have the biblical gospel. We have the 8-cylinder, 600-horsepower Dodge Ram engine of spiritual change. We don't need to be bashful about this. We don't need to be shy about this. We need to proclaim the gospel and a gospel-shaped ethic from our pulpits, and then we need to go out from our local gatherings, and we need to minister that same gospel to men and women caught, again, in every kind of sin. If we do that, and as we're praying for God's blessing upon that work, that His Spirit would come and save the worst of the worst, then we are going to see God move. If, on the other hand, we exchange the biblical sexual ethic for a mess of pottage, we can be assured that people will very much be unchallenged and thus unchanged in their sin. So the church today needs to find its confidence, and it needs to speak up, and it needs to not worry about whether people are going to dislike it, but simply preach that truth, that gospel.
Burke Parsons, who's the editor of Table Talk Magazine, mentioned recently in a sermon that when he's talking with homosexuals, he always begins by discussing his own sin and talking about the power of the gospel and how it has set him free from the guilt and the condemnation that he justly deserves, and then presenting to them how they too can be set free. These are sexually broken people. They are looking for hope. They are trying to fill a void that they will never be able to fill. It's a thirst that will not be quenched. Only Jesus Christ and Him crucified can give the sexually broken in our culture the hope, the forgiveness, the freedom from guilt.
Yeah, and if I could just chime in there, that was beautifully said, Chris. I would say, I would put it this strongly, homosexual ideology is a false gospel. Transgenderous ideology is a false gospel. By saying that, I don't mean that everybody who believes it or who is promoting it is aware of that. I'm quite certain that many people are not. If you look at how people describe what has happened to them in owning their transgender identity or their gay or lesbian nature, they describe what has happened in terms of a kind of gospel conversion, where they were lost and then they came to this realization that they were different than they were told they were, that they thought they were, and then they embraced the new reality, either a transgender ideology or a gay or a lesbian orientation, and that is what frees them, that is what grants them authenticity, that is what allows them to be their true self. As I hear those words, and they're springing up all around us, as a theologian, I have to be aware, and pastors need to be aware, that these ideologies are false gospels that people are believing. And so the human heart is always attracted to a false gospel. It always wants a way of salvation outside of Jesus. But there is no gospel outside of the gospel of grace grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only one that will save. And we've got to say that.
Well, we are certainly distressed by what we see going on around us in this culture, but there really is nothing new under the sun. The first century city of Corinth was pretty corrupt morally as well. And the Apostle Paul addressed that in his letters to the church there. And Dr. Strand, do you believe those letters provide the church today with any help in addressing the issue of sexual ethics?
Oh, man, I think 1st and 2nd Corinthians need to be tattooed, figuratively speaking, of course, on every Christian's heart and mind today. Because here's the thing. We are tempted right now to be proclaiming a half gospel. And you saw this pop up with Hillsong Church of New York City a few weeks back. They were exposed as having gay and lesbian members who were even serving in key ways in the church without repenting of their homosexuality. And as I saw that situation unfold, I realized that many churches today are tempted to offer a half gospel, one that says, okay, check the box of Jesus. That's great. Now you've checked it. But just recognize that we're going to go very gradually with you when it comes to your sin. And we've got to see that this is altogether an unbiblical approach to conversion. And the key place we see this is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I think of a text like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where Paul is speaking to a sexually compromised people, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you.
That's right.
Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, okay, think about this. He's not speaking to nice, neat, and clean people in jackets and ties and ankle-length dresses on Sunday mornings. He's speaking to a sexually compromised church, a church that is falling away from or tempted to fall away from its true identity in Jesus Christ. But what he's telling them is so crucial. He's saying, even as you are pulled, you are tempted in these different ways, you need to know that that is not your identity. You have been transformed not by a half gospel, but by the whole gospel. And so this is key for us. If ever there was a context for spiritual gradualism, it was Corinth. In other words, Paul could easily have said, guys, you've checked the box for Jesus. Now please go to the temple prostitutes, 50% less this month, and then next month, 75% less that month, okay?
That's right. Instead, he says, you've been united to Christ. What fellowship has Christ with this kind of immorality?
That's exactly right. I mean, it's the opposite argument. So with the worst of the worst, those trapped in sin, Paul says, absolutely no sin must be entertained. You must recognize you have a new identity, and that identity is founded and grounded in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the kind of approach we need in our Corinth-like culture today.
Thank you for listening to this important interview. We exist to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. To learn more or to contact Ligonier Ministries, please visit ligonier.org.